I'm going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read the whole chapter. And there aren't any announcements right now, so. Starting in chapter 23, verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds who feed my people. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, and not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord, and because of his holy words. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of a curse the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course of life is evil, and their might is not right. For both the prophet and priest are profane. Yes, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Therefore their ways shall be to them like slippery ways. In the darkness they shall be driven on and fall in them, for I will bring disaster on them, the year of their punishment, says the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, profaneness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace, and to everyone who walks to the dictates of his own heart. No evil shall come upon you. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them from their evil ways and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and the earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long will this be in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies? Indeed, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, who try to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which everyone tells his neighbor, as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord? And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongues and say, he says. Behold, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their recklessness. Yet I did not send them or command them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, says the Lord. So when these people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? You shall then say to them, what oracle? I will even forsake you, says the Lord. And as for the prophet and the priest and the people who say, the oracle of the Lord, I will even punish the man in his house. Thus every one of you shall say to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what has the Lord answered and what has the Lord spoken? And the oracle of the Lord you shall mention no more, for every man's word will be his oracle. For you have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you and what has the Lord spoken? But since you say, the oracle of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the oracle of the Lord, and I have sent to you saying, do not say the oracle of the Lord, therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Father, I'd ask that you'd fill Justin with your spirit, and I pray for your spirit to be helping every one of us in this room and those listening to hear what you'd have for us. Give us hearts that want the truth, and give us the power to obey it. In your name, amen.
All right. Thanks, Matt. I hope that your week is treating all of you well, because you deserve it. You can tell by the tone of the text this evening that we're dealing with false prophets and false doctrine and all the rest, and you can gather God's attitude toward it. So let's dig in this evening and see what the Lord has in store for us. I'll start by reminding you of something that you're well aware of by now because you've been so bombarded with information about it over the last year, but the COVID-19 virus came to the U.S. on January 20th of 2020. That's almost exactly 12 months ago, which made the last year a very interesting year to watch. Hasn't it been? We saw millions of people cooperate. You're going, wait, what? Yeah, I know, it's been kind of messy. But let's not overlook the fact that we did see millions of people cooperate to save each other from a life-threatening sickness, yes? We saw college students from coast to coast pitch in, putting their social lives on hold to go online. Families celebrated holidays virtually. Professional men and women worked at home. Some of them gave up jobs. Some of them lost businesses, all in an effort to protect the vulnerable. Doors were closed. Faces were covered. Distances kept. We've seen Americans all over the country voluntarily let go of personal freedoms and personal conveniences in order to stop the spread of this invisible threat. Okay? Now, it seems almost commendable until you compare it to the lack of effort people are making to stop the spread of a different threat, one that's also invisible, one that's equally communicable, but far more lethal, that of false doctrine. That's the issue we deal with here in Jeremiah 23. Billions have been hit by that one, okay? And yet, what's being done about it? False doctrine is in the air that we breathe in American culture, and we need to be aware of that in order to protect ourselves and each other from contracting it. You got to wonder how many of our friends and how many in our family and how many of our coworkers are infected right now, and yet we keep our guard down and let them cough their spiritual germs all over us without really doing anything to protect ourselves from it because we feel that we're safe. We feel as if we've been inoculated to the dangers of the same false types of doctrines that have historically ravaged God's people, as we see here in our text this evening. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, God says, "Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you've been taught. Stay away from them," he says. God says through the Apostle John in his second letter, "If anyone comes to your gathering and doesn't teach the truth about Christ, don't invite that person into your home or give them any kind of encouragement." God says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, "Take special note of anyone who doesn't obey our instruction. Do not associate with them in order that they'll be embarrassed." He says through Paul in his letter to Titus, chapter 3, verse 9, "Don't get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are doing that, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them." So we can see from these verses and more that God is very adamant about this. He's very blunt about how we're to deal with those who teach falsely and stand on false doctrines. Apparently, they're dangerous. And this evening, I want to start by taking a look at what it is that makes these people so dangerous. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus warned us, saying, "Beware of false prophets, because they come to you disguised as harmless sheep, but inwardly they are really vicious wolves." Now, anybody in and among the flock of God should kind of stand up and take notice when he starts talking like that. They're dangerous. We need to understand that there are very dangerous people that come across as anything but. They are very friendly. They are very trustworthy. But they say things that will kill you if you begin to believe what they offer. They're dangerous. Why are they dangerous? Well, according to our text tonight, because they destroy and scatter the sheep. In verse 1, they drive them away. In verse 2, in verse 16, it says that these false prophets make anyone who listens to them worthless. Verse 16, "Don't listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, 'The Lord has said, you shall have peace.' And everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.'" That's a lie. It sounds nice. It feels good. But it's a lie. Some people are dangerous, straight up dangerous. But I wonder if we really see it that way. I don't believe that the people of Jeremiah's day saw it that way. But it was true. They were being duped. They were in great danger. Do we believe that? Because I'll tell you, false prophets have only increased, if I were to guess. Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse in latter times, thus saith the Lord. Do we really understand that we could be ruined for being connected to the wrong people? God says, stay away. God says, don't invite. God says, don't associate. He says, don't get involved. He says, have nothing to do with them. It's serious. God thinks it's serious. And I want you to notice how God doesn't even claim these people. God is telling us to stay away. God himself is staying away from them. Look again at verse 1. "Woe to," he says, "the shepherds." Okay? He's referring to them as the shepherds, but then he says, "who scatter the sheep of my pasture," my people, he goes on to say, "my flock." So he takes ownership of the pasture and the people and the flock, but not the shepherds. The shepherds. Not mine. These aren't my shepherds. It's my flock. It's my people. But boy, they have nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with them. So God is taking this injunction that we're to not associate with them, not get involved with them, not invite them, to stay away from them. He's taking it seriously, and he himself is taking his own advice. They're not mine. I want you to notice in verse 9 the physical reaction that Jeremiah has to these kinds of people. They're obviously very disturbing to him. Jeremiah has a visceral reaction to false prophets and the doctrines that they espouse, which I guess comes to those who are most sensitive to the things of the Spirit. You notice he says he's heartbroken. That could be interpreted a few different ways, but I suggest to you that it's he's deeply disappointed, perhaps depressed, very troubled. It says all his bones shake. So I believe that there's some trembling happening there, even in the physical sense, which speaks of intimidation. Jeremiah is made to be very nervous when he's around these guys. The spirit in him is so restless that he's shaking to the bone. There's a reason for that, and I'll touch on that later. He says that he is like a man whom wine has overcome. What does that mean? Well, I don't know. If you've ever been drunk, I suppose that could be disoriented. Jeremiah is to the point of fainting. He feels weak. He's about to pass out. It's obvious here that his body is reacting to the spiritual darkness that's being presented to him. This is a very real situation that he's facing, and he's reacting in a very real way. And I tell you that we are facing a similar situation in no less a real scenario, that we are, again, surrounded by a belief system that if you align yourself with it, it will kill you, and in a way that is eternal. So we cannot undermine the importance of being aware of what we're being presented with at any given time, whether it be in the church or out of the church. Jeremiah is trembling. He's heartbroken. He's disoriented. He's fainting. I believe that it is as impossible for a Christian to feel at ease in the presence of a false teacher as it is for a sheep to be comfortable around a wolf. And I also believe that sometimes your discernment is going to pick up on it long before your intellect does. Something ain't going to feel right until finally it dawns on you why it never felt right. I know a guy who was in a strained relationship with somebody for over a decade before it finally came to the surface why that relationship had been so strained. The reason was because they had believed opposite things about the Bible. Only one of them was secret about it. And we're talking about basic doctrines about the resurrection, about the rapture of the church, about the second coming of Christ. Major things. Christian fellowship was attempted, but it wasn't working. Now here's the main reason why false prophets and false teachers and false doctrine are so unsafe. The ultimate reason is because they are opposed to Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. Jesus Christ is light and life. Anything that would oppose life is dangerous. Anything that would oppose light is unhelpful, to say the least. And false doctrine does that very thing. And that's why Jeremiah, or God, through Jeremiah, in the next few verses, starts to turn our attention away from the false prophets briefly and to where our attention should be given, and that is Jesus Christ. It's pretty clear who God's talking about in verse 5 when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I'll raise to David a branch of righteousness," capital B. Anytime they start capitalizing goofy words like branch, you know there's got to be a Christ reference in there. We're talking about Jesus, a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. You go down to the end of verse 6 and it says, "The Lord our righteousness," all caps. For sure we're talking about Christ now. Indeed, we are. Jesus is presented in stark contrast to these false prophets. Jesus doesn't scatter like they do. In fact, Jesus gathers them together in verse 3. He's the great shepherd, right? That's what Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 says. The great shepherd has a tendency to gather his sheep together in one location so that they'll be safe. And so many people want to sort of dismiss the idea that, you know, we should be going to church. We believe strongly that you should be going to church and gathering together with the saints in one place to learn and to worship together physically at the same address on a regular basis, because God thinks that too. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, don't not do that like some people do. Get together regularly in a context like this where the sheep can fellowship, learn, grow. That was my quick pitch there for church. It's important to us because it's important to him. Jesus doesn't scatter like false prophets do. And by the way, part of their false teaching includes the idea that it's not really necessary to go to church. We don't believe in organized religion. Just come to my house and we'll sit in the living room and we'll have a little powwow. Oh, you don't need to go to church. I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in the church. The church is abusive and the church is terrible and the church is this and that, so we don't go anymore. Okay, then you're in sin. You're in rebellion against the great shepherd who's worked his tail off to gather us together. You're a wayward sheep at best, a goat, or even a wolf at worst. Jesus makes us fruitful, it says at the end of verse 3. In verse 4, it says that through him we will be fed. It also says that we will no longer be dominated by fear. We will no longer suffer lack. Lack of what? Not necessarily money or good health, but joy, hope, purpose, the things that count for far more than money and health. Again, this is in sharp contrast to what we see in the lives of those who live by false principles and push those false principles upon others, as false teachers do. It all comes out in the wash, sooner or later, whether positive or negative. God says the sins of some people are obvious, but others won't be revealed until later. In the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious, and the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. Whether you live a life of evil or you live a life of good, one day it will come out in the wash. It will one day come to light. You want to know if somebody's a true believer or not? Don't ask them. Just watch them. You watch them, and it will become clear. Once we can recognize the tangible difference between the fruit of a person who abides by false principles and the fruit of a person who abides in truth, once we're able to discern and recognize the tangible difference between the two, we'll be better able to protect ourselves from those who practice lies. Because sometimes, listen, it may be difficult to detect who among the Christian community is a false teacher who stands on false principles. Who are the false? What are we talking? What's false doctrine? How do you know? Well, here in this text, the Lord promises to make their life show the results of their false beliefs. So again, how will you know? Watch them. Watch them. Do a little survey of their life. Sometimes it may make you uncomfortable to be a little bit nosy, ask a few questions, but it might just save your life. Watch people carefully, especially those who want to lead you. Here, the Lord is telling us through Jeremiah that God will expose the results of their false beliefs, and it's not pretty. In verse 12, he says, I will bring disaster upon them. He says, their way will be slippery in darkness. They shall be driven and fall. He says in verse 15, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. You know, I don't know what necessarily that would look like in the practical sense. That's beyond me. But I'd venture to guess here that it's not any good, nothing that anybody would envy. When God makes somebody drink wormwood, I don't think that the bystanders are like, oh, I wish. Yeah, but one thing is clear here. God isn't going to let someone live a life that's deliberately misaligned with the truth without producing evidence of it eventually. And Paul writes to the Galatians and says, God's not mocked. You will reap what you sow. And so everybody's life is going to and will, and perhaps already is, your life will reflect the principles you live by, whether they are truthful or in error. Your life will begin to bear the fruit of the principles that you live by. Sheer embarrassment is reason enough to be certain that you're living in God's will. Right? God will be glad to expose someone as the fool they are if they choose to live in rebellion against him. Once we know this, we can then guard ourselves against the spread of false doctrine by watching those that we trust long enough to see what kind of fruit that their life produces. God can see a person's life from beginning to end, but I can't. My life intersects yours at a certain moment. I met you in your 20s. I met you in your 30s. Our paths may go in different directions before you or I are dead. But God sees from beginning to end and can often see what we cannot. But while we're together, we ought to be watching each other. Jesus says, beware of false teachers. You'll know them by their fruit. So what exactly is false teaching? Now, I'm not going to, I don't want to so concern you about this issue that you just jump on the next person who seems to be a little off. False teaching is a little more insidious than that. It would help for us to understand a little bit of where it comes from and how it develops, why false teaching even exists. I believe, and you can take this for what it's worth, but from what I see in Scripture, as well as what I have seen of those who hold to false doctrine, I would suggest to you that it comes about, false doctrine comes about, when truth is ignored or distorted in order to accommodate sin. That's where it starts. Truth is ignored or distorted in order to accommodate personal sin. Happens on varying levels, but I'll tell you, it's incredibly easy to do. And when those distortions of truth are reinforced instead of being repented of, it has a domino effect. Okay? It's not static. If a person abides by a lie, it gets worse from there. Because for every lie that a person chooses to believe, there's going to be 100 other truths that need to be adjusted in order to accommodate that one lie. You make one move over here, pretty soon everything on the table needs to be rearranged in order to accommodate. And what ends up happening is it sort of forces a person to build a false belief system. all because it started with a sin. Now, thankfully, and I say that, you know, tongue in cheek, thankfully, for those who insist on living a sinful life, somebody's probably already blazed the trail for you. Okay? False believers have been working tirelessly for centuries now, thousands of years, building false religion templates. For anyone who's too busy or too lazy to build their own, all you need to do is look in the right place and you can find these templates in bookstores, on the internet, blog pages, YouTube channels. You find one that you like that fits your lifestyle. You follow the script. You can even adapt it if you like. And pretty soon you've got a false belief system that you didn't have to work too hard to get. You'll find somebody out there who believes the same crazy thing that you're starting to believe in order to accommodate your sin. There's so many false versions of Christianity that have been scripted down through the years. You can essentially choose to live and believe anything you want, no matter how ungodly and how absurd it may be, and still find a group of like-minded individuals with all the same unholy ideals as you've got out there in some remote corner of the internet. Anybody can believe anything they want nowadays. And there's probably somebody out there who already believes it. No one can play this game for too long before their conscience begins to grow a little uneasy, by the way, because to reject the truth comes with consequences, the least of which isn't guilt. Uneasiness of conscience. What people do in response is to try and appease that guilt by looking for other people in their life to endorse their position. They're holding to some lie, some false doctrine, and they need somebody else to endorse that. And the higher up on the religious pyramid they can find somebody to do the endorsing, the better. But they'll take anything, really. If they can find family to support them in their beliefs, if they can find a friend, maybe. Strangers will do, if that's all there is. But that's where false teachers come in, because they offer the endorsement that so many are looking for. False prophets and false teachers can only flourish in a land with a lot of false converts, because false conversions create a market for false teachers to supply them with a continual feed of things to appease their ever guilty conscience. Okay? So false doctrine gains momentum in a culture like that. Welcome to America. But there's something more to this. Okay? It doesn't just start and stop because I got some sin issue that I don't want to get rid of, and so I start to believe silly things that aren't really true just to try and deal with it. There's something behind this that's fueling it. False doctrine doesn't come out of nowhere. And behind it, behind the formation of false doctrine, is an evil spirit. God says, some depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings or doctrines of demons. So where is this coming from? These doctrines, these teachings that are being promoted by false prophets, false teachers, etc. But the spiritual world, they're coming from demons. You could say that these doctrines are coming from hell itself. And the spirits that carry them are indiscriminate. They're glad to promote error through anybody, and that would include you if you're willing to do it. Their goal always, always, is to coerce as many sinful people as they can into a belief system that's just skewed enough to make salvation less likely for those people or altogether impossible. If they can accomplish that, game over. Mission accomplished. I'll give you an example of one failed attempt. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. and you'll see a spirit, if you will, approaching a man, if you will, in hopes of coercing this man, enticing him into sin, in order to promote a false doctrine then through him. All right, so the spirit is the devil, the man is Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit is leading Jesus into the wilderness for a particular reason. And Matthew tells us it's to be tempted by the devil. So this is God's will. Jesus was following the Lord obediently into this place to fast for 40 days and be attacked by Satan himself. Okay. When he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, then command that these stones become bread. Very simply here, the devil is tempting Jesus to leave God's will. Plain and simple. But he's doing it in a very benign way. Do you get it? I mean, hey, man, 40 days. Woo! Good for you, by the way. I mean, that's commendable. You are a very holy man, very committed to the cause. Listen, you got to be hungry. You got to be hungry. And if you're the Son of God, like you say, all you'd need to do is say the word, and all of this could become a buffet. That'd be nice, right? You deserve it. You deserve it. He's tempting Christ to leave God's will. Ultimately, he's wanting him, like he wants all of us, to stop following God and start abiding by false principles. He wants us to abide by false principles. For Jesus to give in to temptation here would really be to adopt for himself a false doctrine that says it's okay to compromise the will of God if and when it gets too uncomfortable. That's false. That's not true doctrine. That's not solid doctrine. That's not holy doctrine. That's absolutely false and satanic. And if Jesus would have taken the bait, it would have started a spiritual landslide. Because listen, if Jesus eats the bread, he sins. If he sins, he's no longer pure. If he's no longer pure, he no longer qualifies as a substitutionary sacrifice. If he's disqualified, we have no hope for salvation. All the devil has to do is to get him to adopt a false doctrine that says God's okay with a little compromise, and he kills the entire human race. Woo! You're like, wait, no. You're saying that the livelihood, the eternal security of the entire human race hinged upon a piece of bread? Yeah. It happened once before with an apple. And Jesus is being tempted to make the same compromise that Eve and Adam did in the beginning. But Jesus wasn't one to appreciate false doctrine. He's the one who's speaking through Jeremiah in chapter 23. Jesus comes and he's face to face with it in a human body. You think he's going to capitulate? No! He resists. False doctrine is designed to make people feel safe when they're not. False doctrine shows you all the immediate benefits of believing it, but it hides all the eternal consequences of believing it. False doctrine can save you from your current troubles, but it'll push you toward hell at the same time. Jesus would never do that. Jesus would never teach things that do that. Jesus loves us enough to be truthful no matter how we react to the truth. Jesus would never tell someone who despises him, "You'll have peace. No evil will come upon you." He'd tell them the truth. "You despise me? You will face judgment." See, false prophets, they're the ones who say, "Oh, you'll have peace. No evil will come upon you." Jesus would never do that. Jesus would never destroy his people with lies. Jesus would never scatter his people. False teachers would, in verse 2. Jesus brings safety. Jesus brings clarity. Jesus brings the truth. He says, "I am the truth." He says, "The truth I give you will set you free." But false prophets, though they tell everyone what their itching ears want to hear, they only enslave those who listen. You know that it took 4 years to develop a vaccination for mumps? Polio was almost 20 years. Did you know that on average it takes over a decade to create a vaccine? But when it came to COVID-19, they got the job done in a few months. It's impressive, isn't it? How fast we can stop the spread of a lethal disease when we really want to? That's impressive. It's just a shame we aren't paying more attention to what's really killing people out there. Our culture is saturated with false teachers. We have so much false doctrine floating around, even within the church, that it's hard to know where to find pure water to drink anymore. Peter, in his second letter, wrote, "There were false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies." How well do you protect yourself against them? How well are you protecting yourself against these destructive heresies that the world and its people are trying to entice you with? I mean, we've gone to great lengths here at the church to protect ourselves from COVID-19, haven't we? Yeah, I mean, but what's our attitude toward false doctrine? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul wrote, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." Huh. I guess the Apostle Paul was serious about stopping the spread of false doctrine, right? "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." Well, he was pretty serious about stopping the spread of false doctrine. Are we? Are you? Found an article speaking of the coronavirus, of course, that in my mind bears significance to our topic here this evening. It says, during a year of spiking COVID-19 cases, stop, start, state reopenings, pandemic politics, school closures, mental health concerns, and medical misinformation, many have lowered their guard, resulting in pandemic fatigue. The term applies to circumstances in which people feel frustrated, exhausted, or numb to the demands of the pandemic and then relax their health habits. They let down their guard. And I wonder if we in the church adopt that same sort of tendency where, you know, we hear about it so much and we're warned about it so much and we have our guard up against it so often that pretty soon we start to go, well, is it even a thing? only to let our guard down and get infected. You don't know how many people, how many stories have surfaced over the last 12 months of people who let their guard down and didn't think it was a thing, only to get it or spread it and regret it, lamenting how they wish they would have taken it more serious. I watched a video of an old man who didn't think it was too serious, and of course he's living life as usual, but he got infected. He spread it to his wife, and his wife died. And the man's on camera sobbing about how he wishes he would have taken it more seriously. And this is no commentary on the current pandemic. Again, if that's our greater concern, we're distracted. We've got a bigger, equally invisible threat out there that's killed way more than coronavirus will ever touch. Father, this evening we come and acknowledge before you the dangers of false doctrines and believing things that aren't healthy for us. And also we will acknowledge our tendency to not take them perhaps as seriously as we should. We know that we're surrounded by opinions, people who want to teach us their ways and their beliefs and influence us and convince us of this and that. But you have the answers. Only you have the answers, Lord. I pray that our eyes this evening aren't on the false teachers and the false prophets of the world, but on Jesus, where they ought to be, on verses 5 and 6, where they should be, that we're looking to Christ, the righteousness, the branch of David, the one who makes us safe and keeps us from lack and brings fruitfulness to our lives, the one who doesn't scatter but gathers us together, the one who has our safety and our health as his primary concern. Thank you for being a good shepherd, our great shepherd, for loving us like you do. May we remain close to you, looking to you for the truth in a world that's been so clouded with lies, that we might honor you, that we might enjoy our life to the fullest, and that we might continue to serve you as we should. We pray that we would be agents of truth in our own sphere of operation, that not only are we on our guard against contracting what the world is coughing on us, but that we would, in fact, be on the offensive and bring truth to where it's most needed, to shine light where it's darkest, whether that be at work, in our families, in our neighborhoods, even in this church, Lord, may we stand on solid ground of what's correct and right and true. May that be the characteristic of this church and its people until the day that you return. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.